Well, good morning, everyone. I know that this is the Memorial Day weekend, and it's for most of us to be like on vacation, right? You guys, I think most of you had a four-day weekend, right? For those of you who are in school. So enjoy the time with your friends and family. Enjoy time to relax. But regardless, we're happy that you're here to be able to worship with us on a Sunday morning. Now, if you were here, like still in the Albany area last weekend, and you tried coming to the church last weekend, like at this time on Sunday, you may have noticed that the church was locked and it was closed. Maybe wondering, okay, what was happening? I come here to church, but then it seems like no one's here at church. Well, that's because, as many of us know, last weekend we had a retreat down at Grace Manor. So this is a once-a-year thing that our church has. And, you know, if you weren't able to make it, like, we really miss you, and we hope that you can join us next time. It was a great time of fellowship. We played lots of games with one another. We learned from God's Word, and we had a very good speaker. And for many of us, we really liked the messages from our guest speaker, Pastor Enoch. He preached to us the Word, and we may have felt like convicted by some of the things that was spoken from God's Word. And like due to like the excitement and all that was happening during retreat, we like in a sense we want to make a commitment to God and say, okay, after I return back home from the retreat, I am going to change this aspect. I'm going to spend more time with God every day in daily devotions. I'm going to actually put aside a day to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. So we're always in the process of like or being willing to make some commitments. But the question is, how often do we really keep those commitments that we make? Have you ever thought about that? Like, I mean, aside from like just the spiritual or the church side of things, I mean, you often make promises to your friends and your family. You say, oh yeah, okay, I'll promise to hang out with you. And then lo and behold, you find out you have something else that happens, and then you just left them hanging. Or maybe you promise your parents that you will do all the chores before like, they come back home, but then you aren't able to do it. So like when we make a commitment, does it even hold anything? Does that even have any meaning if we don't keep that commitment? Think about it from the other side. I'm sure that there are many people who have let you down when they promised something. I think I have shared with you the story before. When I was little, I had always wanted a hamster. You know, I thought they were cute, and I thought they were pretty cool. And I told my parents, hey, can I have a hamster? And they're not really like pet people, so they're saying, okay, how about this? When you turn 10 years old, we promise that we'll get you a hamster. So they're thinking that by the time I turn 10 years old, like I would have forgotten by then, and they don't have to get me one. But lo and behold, on my 10th birthday, I came up to them and was like, okay, I'm 10 years old now, can I have my hamster? And they're like, what? No, we didn't say that. What are you talking about? And you know, I never got my hamster to this day. So we know that people, yes, and I'm still sad about it. So we know that people can let us down when they make commitments or promises to us. But we can do the same thing to them as well. So we as Christians, like when we make commitments, when we make oaths, when we make vows, we're supposed to be truthful about it. So the question is, how can we honor God with our speech? How can we honor God in a way that when we make oaths, that when we make vows and promises, that we can actually keep them? It's not just about letting your friends down or letting whoever the other person down. But more importantly is, how is your relationship with God? How can you honor God in the commitments that you make? So this is what we will be focusing on today. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read from verses 33 to 37. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pews in front of you. The book of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, chapter 5. Verses 33 to 37. Now, to give a little bit background about this passage. So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is something that you all should be familiar with. So picture a giant mountain, and Jesus is on top of this mountain, and he's teaching. You have all the disciples gathered around him. And the disciples aren't just the 12 that were with him, but rather, the disciples were all the people who call themselves followers of Jesus, all of them who says that they're his disciples. And furthermore, the crowd is even bigger because there are a lot of other people around who aren't necessarily disciples, but they were there by the mountain wanting to listen to Jesus teach because they heard some things about him. So at this time, like, Jesus had just finished talking about anger. He started talking about lust and divorce and clarifying the heart issue that's behind the Mosaic law rather than just the particular actions of these things. Like, remember how he said, even if you have anger against your brother, it can be just as bad as if you were murdering him. Or even if you lusted against someone else, it's almost as bad as if you had committed adultery with them. So Jesus has already been teaching some pretty extreme things. So, like, following the same pattern, Jesus now talks about making oaths, or in other words, making commitments or making vows. So once again, I hope you have turned to Matthew chapter 5, and let us read verses 33 to 37. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together on this Sunday morning to worship you, to learn more about you, and we pray that you would teach us. Lord, if we're Christians here, we want to honor you in our speech. We want to honor you in the commitments, in the vows, in the oaths that we make to one another, in the promises that we make. We pray that you will be able to teach us so that we can be able to do this, to praise you, to revere your holy name. And maybe for some of us today, we may be coming to church and, like, maybe this is our first couple of times and we're not even Christians, we're not even sure why we're here. If that's the case, Lord, I also pray that you would open our eyes and teach us. If you are really, truly the God of who you said you are in your word, who can really provide salvation, who can really save us from our sins. So please show us that, and show how that type of thing can be able to make a great impact, make a great effect on individuals' lives, transforming them once from a sinful state and, like, living in their own particular way to a state where they are living their lives for you and obeying you. Lord, only you can be able to change us, and we pray that that would be the case today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned, like, we are trying to focus on figuring out how can we honor God with our speech, how, especially when we are making our commitments and vows and oaths. So in this passage, we're going to be answering three main questions to help us understand that. So the first question we're going to answer is this, like, just simply, what is an oath? Now, if we're going to be making these oaths, we want to know exactly what we're doing and what it's supposed to be. What is it supposed to involve? And then after answering that, then we're going to answer our second question, which is, how can oaths be abused? How can people make oaths in a way where it can be, in a sense, dishonoring to God, dishonoring to other people? Once we know that, then we can be sure not to do that. Okay? And then finally, we're going to answer our last question, number three, which is, are oaths necessary? Is it even necessary for us to make an oath? Or oath sounds like this sort of like an old thing that people in the past do. Like, do we still make oaths today? Is it necessary? So once again, those three questions are, first, what is an oath? Second, how can oaths be abused? And then finally, number three, are oaths necessary? Okay, so let's start with the first question. What is an oath? Let's start reading from verse 33 again. So Jesus, once again, says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Now my first question is, why is Jesus talking about swearing? Is he talking about cursing and saying bad words? Because if that's the case, then that really changes the meaning of here. Like, you shall not swear falsely. What is that supposed to mean? But you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. I don't think that would really make sense if Jesus was really talking about swearing in terms of cursing and saying bad words. But rather, when he says to swear, it really means to make an oath, to make a vow, to make a commitment. And in modern day context, there are certain formal situations where people will have to swear or make an oath. Like for example, if you were to go to court one day and you have to testify, okay? You have to like present the truth. Say that you're a witness to a crime, okay? And they called you up to give your testimony. So before you testify in court, what do you have to do? Usually, you have to put one hand on the Bible and then raise one hand and then you say, I swear to tell the whole truth, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. So they're swearing. They're making an oath that they will be truthful in what they say. There's some people who would be actually sworn into the army. Wait, what? Someone swore at the army? No. Someone is sworn into army, meaning that they are making a commitment to serve in the army. So they would say something like, I do solemnly swear to that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. So they're making a vow and they're committing themselves to serve the U.S. in the army. Same thing with marriage. Now one day all of you are going to be, hopefully, going to be married. And you're going to have to say something along the lines of like, before God and before all these witnesses, I take you. So you're going to say that to your future spouse one day. In all these instances, you are swearing. Once again, not cursing, not saying bad words, but you are making a commitment. You're making an oath. So what is something common about all of these instances? So that now that we can answer our first question about what is an oath. So an oath is a declaration of truthfulness concerning one's action and behavior. An oath is a declaration of one's truthfulness concerning one's action or behavior. So you're saying, I am declaring that it is true that I will do what I said I will do. I'm declaring that it is true, or what I am saying right now, or what I'm trying to tell you right now, is true. So by that definition, even though we may not have formally made an oath or formally sworn towards anything, we actually have made a lot of oaths or commitments. Like, once again, as we have said, you may have promised someone to help them with something. Or you may have promised your parents to do something. Or like you may have made a commitment to God like during the retreat that after you return back home that you will do something. So in all these instances, you are swearing something. You're swearing that what the commitment that you are making is true and that you will do it. And as we look into this passage, and also in the bigger context, this is also in line with the Jewish idea of making oaths, especially in the Old Testament. So once again, like Jesus is saying, again you have heard it was said to those of old, meaning their forefathers, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So here Jesus is summarizing all of the Old Testament Mosaic laws and commandments about making oaths, okay? Let's look at some of them, and you'll notice that their idea of making oaths is a little bit different than what we may be doing today. So for example, in Leviticus 19:12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And Deuteronomy 23:2 says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Numbers 32, or chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So the Old Testament law talks about when you're making a vow that you are actually swearing to something. You're swearing by the Lord's name, okay? And you have to understand how serious this is, especially to the Jewish culture, because they really revere the name of God. They really uphold the holiness of God's name. So just to give you a little bit about the background of what they believe, like, they revered God's name so much that they wouldn't even write it out completely. Okay? So, because they fear that, oh, if I write it on a piece of paper and then I lose that paper or the paper gets ripped, then, oh no, I'm profaning God's name. I'm using the Lord's name in vain. So in Hebrew, the God's name is Yahweh. And so very often when it comes to scripture, when you if you read the Old Testament in Hebrew, whenever it comes to God's name, where it's supposed to say Yahweh, they would actually write it out only the consonants. So just the Y, H, W, H, and leave out the vowel points. And furthermore, it's not only about how they write out God's name, but also how, like, they wouldn't even say God's name. They wouldn't even say Yahweh. So if you encounter an Orthodox Jew today, just be careful that you don't, like, say Yahweh to them, because, like, they would be, like, really offended by this. So when they're reading scripture, what do they do then? So when they come to the Lord's name, Yahweh, which is written out as YHWH, instead they will say Adonai. So Adonai is another name of God, which means Lord. And to remind them that they should read it out as Adonai, they would take the vowel points of Adonai and put it under the consonants of Yahweh. So it's meant to remind them to read it as Adonai instead of Yahweh. But I guess unfortunately there's some people who, you know, if you read the whole thing out with the consonants of Yahweh and the vowel points of Adonai, this is where the name Jehovah comes from. So really, Jehovah isn't a name of God. It's just a misinterpretation of reading that the vowel points that was put under Yahweh. But regardless, I mean, this is just to show how much that the Jewish people really revere God's name. So when they make an oath and they're saying, okay, what I am saying is true, and I'm going to swear by the name of God, that what I'm saying is true. And this is really serious, because if what they said turns out that it wasn't really true, then they're using the Lord's name in vain. Then they're profaning God's name. So this is the seriousness that the Israelites, the Jews of the Old Testament, takes by when they make the oaths and their vows. God expected them to be truthful when they make their vows. And likewise, for us today, whenever we make our vows or oaths or commitments, we should also be truthful. But sometimes we may wonder, are all the oaths that we make, are they really binding? You know, I think, like, there are a couple of situations where we may have made a promise to someone, but then later realize, oh man, I don't think I can be able to keep that promise. What do I do? Is that oath really that binding and I can't get out of it? No, we always have that type of question. Now, the week before, my parents came to visit me. Now, I haven't seen them for a long time because for the past couple of months, they had traveled to Hong Kong, to Taiwan, to Australia for a wedding, and I haven't seen them for a while, but the past week, they had just came to see me. And when they were in Hong Kong, they were at a vendor selling, like, some pretty interesting things, and they found that there's a new design for a belt, okay? So that this type of belt doesn't have any holes in it. Okay, so it doesn't even have a buckle. So you may wonder, like, how does this type of thing would work? So you know how, like, plastic zip ties work, right? So you put one end of the zip tie into, like, the open end, and you pull it, and you can only pull it tighter. You can't pull it backwards because of the gear rack that is there. So this belt is sort of that. The same design. In fact, I'm wearing that belt right now. So, I mean, I thought it's probably pretty interesting. So they came to visit me, my parents gave me the belt and told me to try it on. So I was like, okay, cool. So I put it on and I was, like, pulling it pretty tight. I was like, yeah, this works. Now, how do I get it off? So, like, because, you know, zip ties, you can't pull it backwards. So I had so much trouble trying to get this belt off. There's supposed to be like this sort of button or a latch where once you push it, you can be able to release the mechanism and for you to pull it back. But I couldn't figure out how to do it. I even asked my parents to try to help me out there, and no, with no avail, they weren't able to do it. Soon, like we had an appointment to go to, so we had to go out. So I was figuring, okay, maybe when I come back, I'll try to figure out how to remove the belt. But however, when I was out there, I needed to use the bathroom. So what do you think I did? Like, so I was in the bathroom, and I was like, wait, I don't know how to get this belt off, and I need to go pretty badly. So I was like panicking for a while, and then I guess like fortunately, just by playing around, I was able to find the latch, push it, and then I was able to release it. So like just like with this special design of a belt where it is almost binding, it's like when you put on the belt, you are committing yourself to wear this belt forever, or until you push the button. It's the same thing with oaths. Our oaths really, like when you make them, that you're always binded to them, that you have to fulfill what you have promised. And this is exactly what the Pharisees of Jesus' time had wondered and thought about. They tried to find all these workarounds so that like when they make a vow, they can be able to break it without profaning the Lord's name in vain. So what did the Pharisees teach really? So they knew that if they swear by God's name, okay, then that is binding because they don't want to profane God's name. So instead they said, okay, instead of swearing by God's name, we'll swear by heaven, okay? We'll swear by earth. That way, if somehow we do need to break that vow, we can easily do it without profaning God's name. Same thing when they said, okay, if we swear towards Jerusalem, that would be binding. But instead, if we swear by Jerusalem, that wouldn't be binding. So these are some of the loopholes they try to get at when they are making these vows and commitments. But what does Jesus teach here about these things, what the Pharisees were trying to do? Let's read verse 33 again. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" And in verse 34 here, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." So, in a sense, Jesus is saying, anything that you appeal to when you are making an oath has some connection with God. So the Pharisees are like, oh, okay, we won't make an oath according to God's name. Okay, we'll swear according to the heavens. Well, Jesus says, well, the heavens is God's throne. Okay, fine. Instead, we'll swear according to earth. Well, the earth is God's footstool. You can't do that. And then say, okay, fine, we'll swear by Jerusalem. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said that Jerusalem is God's city. They even tried to say, okay, we'll swear according to our own heads. And one might think, okay, we are individuals. We should be in control of our own body. That's why it should be okay for us to make an oath or to swear according like to our own head. But what does Jesus say? Read verse 36. "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." You can't control the color of your hair. God has already predetermined before time what is the color of your hair. God already knows when your hair will turn gray. Now keep in mind, this is before the modern day technology of hair dye, okay? So the people of the Old Testament can't be as cool as Paul, who is able to dye his hair or put highlights. So according to Jesus, we can't even make an oath according to by our own head, because even God is in control of our body. Anything or any oath that we make where we are appealing to something has some connection with God. So once again, the Pharisees thought that they could they would not be binded to these oaths if they just didn't profane God's name, if they swore by according to these other things. But apparently that is not the case. Their intention from the very beginning, when they made these oaths, was not to tell the truth, but to be deceptive. So now we can answer our second question here. How can oaths be abused? Oaths are abused when they are used for deception rather than to tell the truth. Oaths can be abused when they're used for deception rather than to tell the truth. Now, for those of us here today, we may find that actually when we make promises, oaths, or commitments to other people, we may not exactly be all that truthful as well. Let's say, for example, you owe someone money, okay? And you had promised them, okay, when I have the money ready, I will return that money to you. Okay, this is a promise. But then later on, you find out that you aren't able to get that money, and it's hard for you to return that money to that person. So do you know what you say? Well, I said I will return the money to you, but I didn't say when I would return the money. You know, I could probably give it back to you in a million years and still fulfill that promise. So like right from the beginning, you already made that that oath or that commitment with the intention to be deceptive in the case that you weren't able to keep that oath or keep that promise. Let's say that you promised your friend that you would help them with their homework, okay? And then somehow things came up, you got SATs, you have things that you need to take care of yourself first. So you aren't able to help your friend. And so what you say to them is, oh, when I said I would help you with your homework, what I really meant is that I'll give you this pencil. There, I just helped you. I fulfilled my obligation. From the very beginning, you had made that oath trying to be deceptive and not really trying to keep the truth. Now, this isn't also applied to your horizontal relationships between you, your friends, and all other humans, but it also affects your vertical relationship with God as well. We have made, many times, promises to God, even commitments. Like, even after the retreat this past weekend, I mentioned how some of you may have made commitments to God saying, oh, when I come back home, you know, I've been convicted that I need to spend more time with you, God. I'm going to read the Bible daily more, or I'm going to actually keep the Sabbath by setting aside a day. But later on, we sort of forget, or we sort of are not able to fulfill it. And you could use the same logic, and you can use the same reasoning by saying, yeah, I said after the retreat. Technically, right now is still after retreat, and tomorrow is still after the retreat. Next week is still after the retreat. Month, next year. We can use these play on words and try to be deceptive with our oaths and thinking that we haven't broken any promises or broken any oaths. But you see, this is not what God expects of us, especially if we are Christians. God expects us to be truthful at all times. Now, I know that there are times when we really can't keep our oaths. Like, we really made a mistake. I remember I was talking with another pastor, and we were saying, oh, later this year there's going to be a conference in Boston. Oh, hey, if I know, like, hotels cost a lot in Boston, so I'd like to open up my house, like, particularly my parents' house. If you were going to come, why don't you bring a couple of friends over, and maybe we can stay at my house during the time of that conference so you can save some money and don't have to pay for a hotel. So I guess I was trying to be nice about it, and it sounded like a promise, but then I realized I didn't talk with my parents about this. Why am I inviting other people over to their house when technically it's not really my house? I didn't pay for the house. So, I mean, later on, what did I have to do? I had to go to them and say, I think I spoke too soon. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have made that promise of inviting you and all your friends to stay at my house during this conference. So when we had asked about whether oaths are binding, the answer is technically yes, oaths are binding. But however, there are times like when we can be able to ask for forgiveness and admit that we are wrong. And in many cases, depending on the other person, that person may forgive you and may release you from that commitment, release you from that oath. I mean, I think that is probably one of the only ways that you can be able to really unbind yourself from a promise or an oath that you have made. So Jesus was saying, in the beginning, like, you don't even try to do that. Don't even try to be deceptive or untruthful in the first place. If you're going to do that, then don't even make an oath at all. So this brings us to the last question that we're going to answer. Are oaths necessary? Are oaths even necessary? Like, if, like, because Jesus said, like, if we shouldn't make oaths if we don't even intend to keep them in the first place. So are they necessary? Let us read verse 37. Actually, yeah, let's go back. Let's start reading from verse 34 again. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath on your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And then verse 37 here. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So as Christians, we are all children of God. And God is the truth. So in a sense, we should be children of truth. We should be a people characterized with the character of integrity. When we speak, we should always be truthful. When we speak and make oaths, make promises, make commitments, we should always be truthful. You know, Jesus says here, let what you say be simply yes or no. The 1984 version of the NIV translation says, simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So, to answer our third question, are oaths necessary? Typically, no. Oaths are not necessary because we are already called to be truthful, regardless of whether we make an oath or not. So oaths technically are not necessary because we are already called to be truthful, regardless of whether we made the oath or not. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't make oaths at all. I mean, there are times where we need to make oaths. Like we mentioned, if you do have to testify in court, you have to make an oath. If you do get married one day, you do have to make an oath. And furthermore, God also made an oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, that is the call to worship that we read today, that is the passage that some of you have studied during Sunday school earlier, you would notice that God made an oath. And who did God swear by? Since God didn't have anyone greater to swear by, he swore by himself. And we know that because God can't lie. We know that because God can't change his mind. We know that because God is also always truthful, that he will keep that promises. So he made an oath, once again, to emphasize, to affirm that what he is saying is true. Whenever you read God's word, you notice there are these bold statements that are being made. And these are God's promises. Now, if God really can't lie, then God will always keep his promises. God will always keep them. If he says that he will never leave you or forsake you, then he will never leave you or forsake you. If he says that he knows your pain, he knows and he will provide you a way out of your temptation or struggle or whatever it is, you can trust that he will do that because he always keeps his promises. While humans and other friends and families, they may fail you, while they may not keep their promises, we can fully rely on God. So just as God is able to make oaths, it's not to say that we shouldn't make oaths at all. But if we do make an oath once again, we gotta be sure that we should keep that oath. We gotta be sure that we are being truthful. And once again, God calls us to be a people characterized with integrity and with truth. And you may be a non-Christian here today, and you may be like very upset with how these so-called Christians in the world may be acting. They say they believe in God, but their actions don't really reflect it. A lot of times we see them sin. A lot of times we see them lie and really act in a way that's no different than a non-Christian would. Why would I want to believe in a God that in whom like people doesn't really seem to change, doesn't really seem to be affected by him. I mean, this is more the thing of why we as Christians should always keep the truth and always strive towards the model that God requires and expects of us. When we don't do it by our own strength, we do it by God's strength. If God is really, truly the God of the world, he can be able to help us overcome anything that we're going through, even our flaws, even our sins, and we can trust in him. So once again, let's review everything that we have learned today concerning making oaths, making commitments, making promises, because we want to honor God in our speech, right? So we have first answered the first question, which is, what is an oath? And we had said that an oath is a declaration of truthfulness concerning one's actions or behavior. Then for our second question, how can oaths be abused? Oh, they can be abused when they are used for deception rather than to affirm the truth. So when we make oaths, when we make commitments, let us think and examine our own hearts. Are we saying this because we really are trying to keep the truth and really do what we are saying? Or are we just trying to find some loophole and try to be deceptive? So let's try to avoid that. And then finally, for number three, are oaths necessary? So technically, no, oaths are not necessary, but because that we as Christians are called to be a people, to be truthful, regardless of whether we have made an oath or not. And we can still make oaths, but if we do, we should definitely keep that oath. So, I mean, I guess in application, once again, for those of us who attended the retreats last weekend and did make these commitments before God, let us reflect upon ourselves and think about how we can keep that oath. Let us reflect and see whether we even had the intention to keep that commitment in the first place. Because we want to honor God with our speech. We want to honor God in the way that we make our commitments, in the way that we make our promises, not only to before God, but before one another as well. Because we are called to be a people of truth and reflect the God who is the truth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have taught us in the world today, in the Word today. We realize that we may have fallen short of you. But it is fine because like, you have given us grace. You have given us a chance to come back before you and to help us even change and grow closer to you. In this world today where people don't even uphold the truth or even think that truth is reality, they may say, oh, what's true for you may not be true for me. Or that's what you think. In this like world of ambiguity and relativity, we can lose sight of the fact that there should be an absolute truth in the world. That there should be absolutes. And most of all, we believe that your word is truth. We believe that it is authoritative. We believe that it is without error. And you have given it to us so that we can come to know you more and more. Help us to honor you in the way that we make our promises and make our oaths to one another, and especially even more before you. Thank you for everything that you have taught us the past weekend during the retreat. And if in fact that we had made some commitments, Lord, help us to keep them, Lord, with your help. And now as we continue our time of worship by singing more songs to you and worshiping you, help us to surrender ourselves to you and put you first in our lives because you reign over everything. In Jesus' name, amen.